judged through eyes of mercy. I long to choose with holy wisdom and walk down paths of peace, taking love to every soul in need. I want to leave a legacy of a servant who believed that the world could still be changed by just one life.
By the way I live today. Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build your legacy. This episode is number 246, and this is going to be a recording of an exposition from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 that I recently gave to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, in the process of working through the book of Ephesians. This chapter, the first four verses of chapter 6, deal with the relationship between, still also in the household, but the relationship between the parents and the children, and of course extending beyond that to those who are under authority versus those who are in authority, and how that relationship is to work out, but most particularly as it relates in the family. So this should be a good episode for you. If you'd like to follow along or to access any of the resources that are related to this, you'll want to access those on the webpage, legacypodcast.com, under episode number 246. Thanks for listening.
I want to begin by giving you a couple of scenarios and see if these things sound familiar or if you have experienced these in your own life. The first one is that you're at a grocery store and you've got a mom with a couple of kids. One's a 3-year-old boy, that one's a 5-year-old girl, and they're about ready to check out at the store, and the 3-year-old boy sees the candy section right there at the checkout line. And I know that they do marketing tests to try to find out exactly where to place all these things so that they're exactly at the eye level of the child, right? And so this child sees the candy bar and he starts saying, "Mommy, candy, mommy, candy, I want candy, mommy." And the mom says, "No, honey, not this time." And what does the child do? He flops down on the floor and starts wailing and crying and saying, "I want candy, mommy, give me candy," and crying and putting on a big fuss. And the mama gets so exasperated and frustrated about what's going on, and she's embarrassed now because everybody's looking at her and looking at the child. What does she do? She gets down there and buys the candy, and she throws it onto the line. As soon as she grabs the candy and throws it on the line, the child stops crying, looks at his sister and smiles. You ever seen that happen? Of course, if you've seen it happen. That happened in our own family. The second scenario is this. You're at a baseball field, and there is a dad watching his son play baseball, and the son strikes out for the third time in that game. And the son is discouraged, walks back to the dugout with his head low. But the father leaves the stands, goes over the dugout, and starts yelling at his son about how pathetic it was to watch him play baseball, how he's never amounted to anything. And you think to yourself, how tragic. Haven't you seen that happen before too? Now, what is wrong with both of those situations? What is wrong with both of those situations is the family is out of order. We've got it all topsy-turvy. There's the responsibility that should be done by the parents is not being done and is abdicated to the children. In the other cases, the children are trying to rise up the expectation that is unreasonable for the parents, and you've got it all out of order. And what we've been looking at here in Ephesians is we've been looking at this idea of what it is to walk as Christians in order. And we began looking at the Christian marriage and how a relationship in the godly home should look between a husband and a wife. And now he turns his attention to the father and to the children and what it should look like in a godly home in that relationship. And so we see that this is an important concept, because if the family is out of order, all of society gets out of order. I think of what the great Puritan preacher of old, Cotton Mather, said in an essay he wrote in 1699 entitled "A Family Well Ordered." He says this. Now, you have to understand, this is Puritan language. I wish we spoke like this today, but of course we don't. We've dumbed down the English language, but try to get this. He says, "Well-ordered families naturally produce a good order in all other societies. When families are under an ill discipline, all other societies, being therefore ill-disciplined, will feel the error in the first concoction." Isn't that true? Why is it that we see so much dysfunction in our society? Because we have so much dysfunction in the families. As the family goes, so goes society. And so we have a real challenge for us. But the good news is, the Scriptures clearly identify what responsibilities the parents have and what responsibilities the children have in order to have a well-ordered family. And we're going to see that. There's three verses given to the responsibility of children, and then there's one verse given for the responsibility of fathers. Although I may not cover it in that same way, I will probably add more for fathers. And so stay tuned for that. But children, first of all. Now, all of us are children, but I guess mine are the only ones underage in this house or in this church. So listen up, Donahue children. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Of course, that's the first verse we have our children memorize, isn't it? When they're growing up. But I think it's important to note that, first of all, this is addressed to children, and he speaks to them specifically. Now, what is the significance about that? Well, Paul wrote these letters to Ephesus and Colossians and Philippi and these things. He wrote them so that they might be read in the churches. And the fact that he would address the children in a letter written to the churches would indicate that the children themselves were a part of the body of assembly of believers that were there. Now, whether they were believers or not, that's hard to say. But certainly they were with the assembly of believers. Now, what do we have as a challenge in our culture today is we have this trend in churches. And I've mentioned this before, but we have this trend in churches where you've got children's church, then you've got youth group church, and then you've got adult church. Well, that's nowhere in the Bible. In fact, what we find in the Bible is that we find that all ages are together in worship and worshiping the Lord. And this, of course, is one such example. It is assumed that they would be hearing the letter. It also is assumed that they would be capable of understanding the letter when it was written to them. And I think that we sometimes are surprised at how much children pick up. We think, well, they're not catching any of this. But they catch more than we think. And much of what they catch is caught, not taught. And they watch us in our worship of the Lord. So, children, obey your parents. And that is the command, is to obey. The word obey means to hear under. It carries the idea of not just listening to, but listening to with the idea of understanding. Isn't it true that sometimes your children will hear you, but they won't listen to you? I think very often that's the case. Now, my wife will say that happens to me also as an adult. But that's beside the point, right? The reality of it is that very often our children hear what we're saying, but they don't really listen to us. And the idea behind obeying is that not only do they hear, but they actually hear with the intent of obeying. Now, that there is obedience and there is obedience. Let me describe the difference. Obedience is what Matthew talks about in chapter 21, verse 28 through 31, when he says this: "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go and do the work in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." And so there is an aspect of obedience where even if you're late in the obedience, even if you obey after not obeying the first time, it's a good thing. But how much better to obey the first time? And so what I have here are just some real quick instructions on what it is to be obedient the first time. First of all, it is being obedient immediately. Children, if your parents ask you to do something, do it right away. Don't delay. Don't say just a minute or hold on or something like that. It's immediate obedience. Secondly, it's complete obedience. If your children or if your parents tell you to clean up your bedroom and you sweep it all underneath the bed, that's not complete obedience. Why are you looking at me, Abram? It also means obedience with a good attitude. When we frown and grumble and complain and fuss and roll our eyes, that's not obedience. That's a disobedience of the heart. You might be obeying on the outside, but you're not on the inside. And so that's what it means to be obedient. Notice also who this obedience is directed towards. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Although it is important for children to respect all those who have authority and all adults and anybody who is older than them, it's particularly mentioned here that the responsibility they have for submission and for obedience is to their own parents. Obviously, the jurisdiction of obedience is in the household. Just as a deputy does not have jurisdiction on an interstate, so parents do not have the jurisdiction beyond their own home. In other words, I appreciate it, and as all of us should, when another adult points something out to our children that needs correction. But ultimately, the jurisdiction is within the own home and among the parents of the children themselves. And notice also the religious aspect of this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Just as it was the responsibility of wives to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, and just as it was the responsibility of the fathers to love their wives as Christ loved the church, so it is that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. It is a means by which they can show their love for the Lord, their faithfulness, and their obedience to the Lord by obeying their parents. How much harder is it to obey your parents when your heart's not right with the Lord? Certainly, they are one and the same in many ways. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But I want you to notice also the reason that is given here. And one of the reasons is that it's the right thing to do. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I think a lot of times children get conflicted as to what is the right thing to do and what is the wrong thing to do. They're told by their peers to do this. They're told by the television to do this. They're told by the sports stars that this is cool. And they're told by the entertainers that this is... And they're conflicted. What do I do? Well, all right, let me put it really simply. Obey your parents. That's what you do, simply. And I think the second reason is that this has been the way it has from the very beginning. In fact, in verse 2, he quotes from the fifth commandment in the Old Testament, "Honor your father and your mother," which is the first commandment with promise. In other words, from the very beginning of God's covenant with his people, he said that it was good for parents to have the honor from their children. And then he gives us promises regarding this in verse 3. That it may, actually in verse 2 also, which is the first commandment with a promise, and then verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So there's two there. First of all, it will be well with you. Parents know what is best, don't they? In fact, there used to be a show, Father Knows Best. You remember that show back on television? That was back when they had good TV shows on. And, you know, the reality is that parents do know the best. And part of that is because, you know, they've gone through the same things. And, you know, they've learned from the school of hard knocks just as they're trying to prevent you from doing stuff. And so, children, I know sometimes you think that your parents are clueless and don't know what is best and what is right, but the reality of it is that they do. And when you follow them, it is going to be well with you. And that you live long on the earth. Now, part of this command deals with the promise to the Old Testament community that was in Israel and given the land as a promise. And we know that when they disrespected their parents, when they didn't honor their parents, They didn't live long in the land. In fact, they were taken captive by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. And so this is a real reality. And it is true that when we respond rightly to our parents, when we honor our parents, it is what is good for us, and our life will be long. How many children have been told not to do drugs and yet end up doing drugs and dying of overdose or dying because of the unintended consequences of the drugs or something like that? And so it is true. Does this mean that we're guaranteed a long life if we honor our parents? No. But certainly the reality is that when we do, it proves the exception to the rule. So God's word is true. Children that obey their parents have the best future ahead of them. So children, do not despise the instruction of your father. These principles are true even outside the Christian circles, because they are the way in which God has created things to work. Going against these principles is like trying to swim upstream. This is why even non-Christians who understand this principle can say things regarding it that make sense. Like Benjamin Franklin, who said, "Let thy child's first lesson be obedience." So what if you don't want to obey, children? Well, it means that you have a wicked heart. You need to beg God for the ability to repent and to change. And I plead with you to repent, to receive the grace of God that will change your desires for good. Now, what would be the only time in which children are not required to obey their parents? That would be when their parents are asking them to do something that would violate the commands of God. But let me tell you, unloading the dishes is not one of them. And so you're to obey your parents, children. Secondly, though, we see the command to parents, and particularly this is a command to fathers. And it says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." And so we see here the direction is to fathers. Why fathers and not to parents specifically? Well, it's because fathers have the primary responsibility of headship of the household. Just as we mentioned before that they are considered the head of the home with reference to marriage, so they are considered head of the home with reference to their children as well. History tells us that typically the husbands have been the fathers have been the primary disciplinarians in the home. In fact, you've probably heard in your home, or you've maybe even said in your home, "Wait till your father gets home," right? Why? It's because typically the father's the one who is the disciplinarian. And so if a family is out of order, fathers will be the ones that will ultimately be held responsible. And that's it's a hard warning for us fathers. And yet it is a true reality. And so what does he do? He tells us that we can't just raise our children in any ordinary way. We have to do it specifically. And he gives us directions on that. First, negatively, and then positively. So negatively, he says, do not provoke your children to wrath. This is done by unreasonable demands, petty rules, or favoritism. These things encourage the children to be discouraged. So, for example, John MacArthur, pastor of Grace Community Church and president of Master Seminary and a prolific author, has identified seven ways in which fathers provoke their children. One is through excessive discipline. Maybe the children don't eat their food, finish their plate at the table, and so you restrict them for a month. That's excessive discipline. And that can exasperate your children. Secondly, inconsistent discipline. So one day you discipline them for something, and the next day you don't. That's inconsistent. They don't know what is right, what is wrong, and what the reaction is going to be. And so it brings them to wrath. Unkindness. Obviously showing no affection, showing no kindness, no tenderness, no sensitivity to them. That would be a way of exasperating your children. Showing favoritism. Now, if you ask any child, they will say that their parents show favoritism to their siblings. But that's just their perspective many times. But I'm really talking about favoritism. If you remember back in the Old Testament, Israel showed a lot of favoritism towards Joseph, didn't he? And as a result of that, it messed up the whole family. And so it can cause difficulties there. Overindulgence. This is the idea of giving your children whatever they want, that candy bar when they're fussing at the store, right? The example that I used earlier. I've heard it said one time that selfless parents often make selfish children. And that doesn't mean that we need to be selfish parents. But what it does mean is that very often when we bend over backwards to do everything to please our children end up becoming selfish. And then overprotection is another way. This is referred to as helicopter parents. You've seen helicopter parents, you know, where they don't let their children, you know, go beyond their sight, and they, you know, hover over them like, you know, they're waiting for them to stumble and stub their toe. And, you know, that can also cause some undue wrath upon the children. And then pressure to achieve. That's just like the example that I used earlier with the father who was watching his son play baseball. The overachievement or desire to pressure them. And often that comes from trying to live your life through your children and requiring them to be to your standard and to your liking. And so those are ways in which that can happen. So that's the negative. So what is the positive? Well, it says here, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." To bring them up means to nourish as one would do to oneself with food, to raise. It's the same word that's used in chapter 5, verse 29, for how you are to nourish oneself and nourish one's wife. It's the training of a child is important to them as food is itself. Without proper training, a child will be headed for trouble. And then he distinguishes that proper training by identifying two words, training of the Lord and admonition of the Lord. Literally, training here is the childhood instruction that indicates a training by act or disciplining and correcting. It's corporal discipline. Discipline should always be for correction and not for punishment. The difference is that punishment is out of revenge or hostility, but correction is out of love and instruction. And then he talks about admonition here. And admonition is training by word, formative training. This is rebukes and corrections in that regard. This would indicate teaching them the difference between right and wrong and discussing with them from God's word what that is. And so here are some considerations, again, from Cotton Mather, that great Puritan preacher, on some ways in which we can be sure to bring our children up in the training, the admonition of the Lord. Number one, consider the condition of your child. Their greatest need is regeneration. We don't want just behaviorally changed children. We want regenerate children. And so we have to press upon them the gospel. And that brings us to number two. Instruct your children in the great matters of salvation. Bring them back to the cross again and again and again. Thirdly, rebuke and restrain them from everything detrimental to their salvation. Fourth, lay charges upon your children. Charges means bring them up to responsibility. Put them in charge of things. Give them responsibilities and give them the authority to do those things. And then number five, live an exemplary life before your children. That's a hard one, isn't it? Have you ever seen something in your children and you said, "Why do you do that?" And they say, "You do." You're like, "Oh." Number six, pray for your children. And then Paul Wagner of the Journal of Evangelical Theological Society identified eight levels of training. And I just want to go through these briefly. Level one is encourage proper behavior. That's the first step. You want to see something that they're doing and encourage them in that. Secondly, inform of improper conduct. Thirdly, explain the negative consequences of sin. If you continue to do this, son, this is what's going to happen. Number four, gently exhort. Number five, gently rebuke or reprove. And then number six is apply corporal punishment that doesn't cause undue pain. And then number seven and eight actually go beyond that and involves outside authority. So this is the grounds of Christian education. Children should receive most of their instruction on God's will for their life, not from the church, not from the school systems, not from private schools or tutors, not from peers, and certainly not from televisions and computers and those things. The primary responsibility for instruction and training and development of the children is the father's. So, are you too demanding to the point that you discourage your children? And of course, I'm preaching to myself here, right? And yet we can look back at it. And I'm going to point out all of us can have some application in just a moment as it relates to this. Or maybe neglected our relationship and expecting the church or someone else to do the job that we should do as fathers. There's no other obligation than your children to raise them in ways of the Lord. And you're the person that God has called you to do that. Now, a word to grandparents who have time with their grandchildren. A couple of things about that. One is that you want to make sure that you are instilling these same things within your children, but you also have to understand that your jurisdiction is not the same as your parents or being a parent of that child unless you've been given that authority. And so you can encourage, you can exhort, you can inform of improper behavior, you can do all these things, but you have to understand that you cannot go against what your parent, what your children now, their parents, have determined for them. So children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now I want to pause for just a moment, and I want to relate this to how our relationship is with the Father. Over and over again in the Scriptures, we are told that God is like a father, and we are His children. And time again, it talks about Him reproving us and correcting us as a father. And as a loving father, He instructs us. And it says, do not despise the chastening of your father, because just as a loving father will chastise his children, so a loving God will chastise as a father does his children. He will chastise us. And so what is the responsibility that we have as children of God? It's to obey God. If a child's responsibility is to obey their father, and we are children of God, what is our responsibility as children of God? It is to obey the Father, is it not? And so when we read over this, we can look at it and we can say, well, yeah, okay, yeah, my children need to obey me. But what about you as a child of God? How are you doing and obeying the Father? Do you read the Word of God and you come across places in it where you're like, that's a tough one. Maybe I'll just skip that one. How would you like that if you teach your children and they say, well, I don't like that one. I think I'll just skip that one. No, we need to obey the Father as His dear children. And certainly He is not going to require of us anything that is not loving and that is not in our best interest. And so when we obey Him, certainly it is the way that it might be well with us and with our children. So why is it that churches all over are missing the younger generations? You look around this community, you look around churches all over this area, you look around churches all over the nation, and there's younger generations missing. Why is that? Well, I think it's because children have failed to obey their parents, and fathers particularly have failed to bring their children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And I want to give you some encouragement and some challenge. First of all, if you are a father here today and you look at your life and you say, you know what? I didn't do it right. I didn't train my children in the training and the admonition of the Lord. There's forgiveness for you. You have to deal with it. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord to deal with you in that and to receive you for that. But you know what would be a great thing? Is going to your children and saying, you know what, the pastor was preaching today on the responsibility of fathers, and I'm sorry because I did not train you in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Will you forgive me for doing that? You know, that'll go a long way in developing a relationship with your children, and it might even draw them back to Him. And then, for those of us who are still fathers, it's a time for us to examine our lives and to consider what it is that we are doing to train our children. And we need to repent where repentance needs to be done. We need to trust Christ where we need to trust Christ for His forgiveness. And we need to trust Christ for His promises to our children and to our grandchildren. Let's pray. For there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy?
Like a plant, one day we'll wither away, and to this world we'll have to say goodbye. But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?